This morning, I'd like us to look at a section in the chapter of second chapter of Ephesians, and I think I would like to take the four or five verses there, and perhaps it would be good if we read them together. Now, it's chapter 2 and verses 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. Now, you need not be alarmed at the length of the text. I don't think it has a particular relation to the length of the sermon. So shall we read them together? For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that have an eye. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. I think by reading it together that you'll observe that it is a section that, although we can take it phrase by phrase, yet perhaps we would lose something of the unity of the teaching there. Now, we begin with that phrase, which is the key phrase to it all, in verse 14. For he is our peace. Now then, I wonder, peace today is a very rare commodity. And how many of in our hearts are able to say, well, he is my peace? Well, you might answer and say, well, surely a person who is a Christian has come to a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. His sins are forgiven. He has assurance of everlasting life. He is spiritually alive, and he has peace with God. That is true. Yet, even a person who knows of that experience may know very little of the peace of God in the experience of their lives. They will be able to tell you a great deal about other things, exciting things maybe, but they know very little of that constant peace, which is a very precious thing to have. The one that is spoken of in the Epistle to the Ephesians of the peace that keeps your mind and keeps your heart. So that in our daily work, that as we wake in the morning, that we are not dominated by our moods and by our feelings, by powers from within, the lust of our hearts, or by powers from without, but we let the peace of God rule and reign in our hearts. That we are not overcome by the circumstances that we are in, that we are affected by outward things, such as poverty or wealth, or things that are nearer, sickness or health sometimes can keep us away. Or it may be that we are in a time of bitter persecution or time of ease, as we are in this country at the moment, that our peace with God is never affected. But neither should the peace of mind and peace of heart that he grants to his loved ones ever be touched either. But we have a responsibility there. Let the peace of God. It should never be in a Christian church that there is turmoil of heart and mind. It should never be amongst Christians that there is a spirit of criticism and hardness. If there is, they know nothing of the exercising of this constant peace. For it is a very beautiful and a very lovely thing. It is so beautiful that men are trying every way they can to try and gain this peace. Every sort of way you can think of. They go into trances, deep meditations, all sorts of things in order to get peace in these very troubled times that we are living in. But we have known about peace for a very long time. This peace has been attacked by Satan many, many times. He has tried to distract us with all sorts of enticing sweetmeats and make them the central thing in our Christian faith in order that we might forget this lovely thing called peace, the rare jewel of Christian contentment. I think today I can safely and sadly say it is rarer in Britain today than it ever has been since the time of Jesus Christ. It is rarer. There are plenty of other things, plenty of other distractions, but they do not replace this peace, not just peace with God, now the basic one, a peace of heart and peace of mind. I heard a phrase said the other day by a person who was a Czech, and she said these words. It was at the end of the last World War and the beginning of the occupation by the Russian army and by a new ideology. And this is what she said. I never thought that the end of the war would have been like this. I never thought that peace brought nothing more than this. Terrible, isn't it? Terribly true in that particular country. It teaches us this, that the ceasing of hostility does not mean the beginning of peace. That's right. When you and I come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the enmity is gone. Let the peace. Let the peace of God rule and reign in your heart and in your mind. And so there are two aspects to peace. There is the negative one, if we can dare call it negative just for the moment, where there is a ceasing of hostility, the enmity is removed. And there is the positive one, and that is where it works in every avenue in my life and in my heart. Think now of people that you know. They are few and far between amongst evangelicals. Evangelical people are those people who have an experience of the grace of God. Think of people that you know that when you go to them, they are always the same. They love God. They love you. They are always constant. You can always go to them. Oh yes, if you ask them if they feel down, yes, sometimes they do. Somehow you never notice it. If you ask them, do they feel up? Yes, they feel that as well. But despite all that, there is a lovely constancy. And you always feel at ease. You're never afraid of calling. You never have your heart trembling and wondering, am I in or out of favor? Are they up or are they down? You never fear. Count them. You need a hand, sadly. One, two, three, four, five. Why? Because Satan will do everything in his power to prevent us from the exercising of this beautiful thing called peace in our hearts and in our minds. Now, let's look at it for a few moments this morning. We have to get to the basis of it all. In verse 11, you may wonder why I left verse 11 out. Well, I did so because perhaps we should have read it now in this section. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Now remember that. There were two major divisions, and we cannot ignore this. There are many divisions, I know that. But there are two major divisions as far as Scripture is concerned. The Jew, the Israel of God in the Bible, the people of God, especially now in the Old Testament, and the Gentile, the non-Jew. And so you might say, but I'm English, I'm Welsh, I'm Irish, I'm French, I'm German. And as far as the Jew is concerned, the non-Jew, the Gentile, the unclean, if your shadow should fall on them, they'd have to go and have a wash because you had made them unclean. You could not eat in the same house with them because you'd make them unclean. They were God's chosen people. Now we have a problem. And a great problem developed as well. A deep resentment. So deep that we cannot measure it. There you had the Jews, the most difficult of all the nations that the Roman Empire ever tried to subdue, if ever they did, if truly they ever did. They ruled them after a fashion, and yet had to concede to them their own king at the same time, and their religious system. They had to concede to them far more than they could concede to any other country that they conquered. And the Gentiles, all the other nations, despised and hated and feared the Jews. In the book of Acts, you have this little phrase, and this man, then, being a Jew. He didn't matter about any other nationality, being a Jew. They hated them. There's a deep-seated hatred there. And the Jews themselves regarded themselves as so superior. Well, you might say, well, that's a long time ago. It's a strange thing. This hatred has run through the centuries. We cannot explain it in human terms. We just can't. We just cannot explain it. I don't want to just pick on one nation because they are only one of many. But when we think of Auschwitz, when we think of the great sorrows of the Jews, of 6 million Jews that were killed and murdered in Germany in the last World War, where men, women, children, old people, young people were just disposed of, there was a deep, deep hatred. In Russia today, not only are the Christians hated, but so are the Jews. There is a deep, deep hatred. This is a greater division than you and I have ever thought of. So what can happen? Well, we are told here there is a miracle in Colossians 3, verse 11. Where there is neither, now he includes not only the division between Jew and Gentile, but the divisions between the Gentiles. Between one little country and another, one culture and another, one idea and another. And these are endless. One race and another, one attitude to life and another. One country saying, I must preserve this. Another saying, I must preserve that. Another saying, I will eliminate that in order for me to dominate. All these endless divisions that we have in every part of the world. There are so many apparently just causes that we are lost for numbers to number them. Where there is neither Greek outsider nor Jew, the circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, now it goes into class, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Tremendous verse. There is no difference, says the apostle there. There is no difference. You could have been a Jew. You could have been a Gentile. Then be particular about your Gentile and your qualifications there. You could have been a barbarian, you could have been a Syrian, the most dreaded of all people, the most barbaric of them all. You could have been a master, high in society, You could have been a slave, a nothing and an untouchable. You could have been any of these. But once you are in Christ, you are one. Let us remember this, that once we are in Christ, let us not then begin again spiritual class distinctions, or else we grieve the Spirit. All one in Christ Jesus. Now, how is all this possible? Well, we have the Prince of Peace. Remember these words in Isaiah? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, you remember the list, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The most beautiful of his titles here. Now, it is not an empty title. He is not a king of a country where there is a government that rules and allows him to read a speech every few months and declare the policy of whatever country he happens to belong to, or just a king on state occasions. I am not belittling that at all, but that is not a ruling monarch. As much as we may respect a monarchy of any particular country, we know that in our country and in many others where there are kings, you'd have to go a long way to find where there is a ruling king today. We know of kings and queens, and yet the balance of power is no longer a balance. There is a happy relationship, no doubt, but it is the government that rules. You and I know that. The church on earth does not rule. The Prince of Peace wears no paper crown. The Prince of Peace has authority and is absolute in all his statements. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he needs no government to ask her advice, because he is King Supreme, and he is our King, and he is our Prince, the Prince of Peace. Do you remember the verse that I read in the beginning? He gives this to his children. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What's he saying? People were troubled in that century, in that age. People were afraid there. There was a turmoil of wars and all these divisions. And he said, I come to bring peace in a world of war. I come to give peace in hearts that are at war with each other and within themselves. I come to bring peace there. So we come to this verse. For he is our peace. Now we come to the details. Who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now in the temple, in the outer court, there was a dividing wall. And there was a Jewish court. And there the Gentile court, and the dividing wall. There is no division in the sight of God between men and women. Whatever country, race, culture they may be, there is no dividing wall. He has broken down the middle wall of partition. That's the beginning of wonders. We are all then in the same position. Now, what does he do? He brings peace. Peace with God and peace with each other. Now, this peace you do not gain by sitting in a chair and thinking and concentrating and trying to delve into the middle of your heart and the center of your heart and say, somewhere deep there, I can find some great powers that will overcome, and I'll try and do this, and I'll try and do the other. There's no doubt that strange things can be achieved. I can remember Dorothy Jones, one of our missionaries, telling us that she once saw two Buddhist monks, one sitting, say, there and the other 50 yards away, and there was a solid metal object, and there by sheer concentration they were able to make this metal object rise from the ground to within a few feet of the head of one, fly through the air and come to within a few feet of the other and bring it back and forth and back and forth. No doubt there are powers. But what powers are they? What powers are they? What strange powers can lay hold upon a man? Yes, we may dig deep into our heart, but what we may find there with the aid by powers that we have never dreamt of can be more terrible than we ever bargained for. Let us look at this peace, the price of peace. In verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now, let me go quickly over that, although there is a great deal there. On the cross, in his flesh, in the sacrifice, in the atonement, in his death upon Calvary, concentrates and bring your minds to that one central teaching now, where we come to the cross of Jesus Christ. What does he do there? One, he meets the requirements of the law of God. He meets that. The law of God demands that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, being, and also love our neighbor as ourselves. We cannot. We fail. The penalty is death. He meets that requirement. The wages of sin is death. Also, he does this. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, he also collected all those tiny endless laws and disposed of them. So all those things in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, those endless washings and cleansings, he disposed of all those. And in one great act, fulfilled all the requirements of God. But basically, the Decalogue, basically, the Ten Commandments for you and for myself. Listen to the verse again. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. We are not talking now of the teaching of the old and the new man. You're familiar with that. But we should really replace this with another phrase. And making of twain one new humanity. There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, Scythian, barbarian, bond nor free, for all are one in Christ Jesus. What he's saying is this: there isn't a superior kind of Christian. A person say, well, I am a Hebrew Christian. Not at all. They are all one. Why? So making peace. That's the object of this divine exercise. So making peace. Now it is a very wonderful thing. Look at verse 16 in the light of verse 15 then. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, back again to the means, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Look what he's slain. He has slain the enmity between them. He has slain the enmity between God and man. So this new humanity now are not only one in the sight of God, But now they are new. A new humanity. All one in Christ Jesus. So it matters not anymore whether I am English, Welsh, whether I am a Spaniard or a German, whatever I may be, a Jew or a Gentile. It makes no difference at all. I am one in Christ Jesus. I was afar off or I was nigh, whichever it may have been. I am brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've come into the arena of the peace of God. It's a very, very wonderful thing. Then verse 17 ties it all together. You can take it in many ways. And came and preached peace. See the theme here. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Now there are different interpretations here, and none of them worry me, because I can see them all applying here. Obviously, here in the theme, you can say the Jew in one sense was near. He had the tradition of Judaism, and he was near in the sense that he had Jehovah worship, and he could be shown Christ and the fulfillment of it all. He was near. The Gentile, so far, so very far away, and yet both are brought as one. But that doesn't exhaust the verse. Sometimes you can be near and yet be far. Many a Jew may have known about Judaism, and yet how very far. Many a Gentile might have been far as his background was concerned, but his heart longed, and he was near. So it doesn't really matter. What he's saying is, whether you are near or whether you are far, it makes no difference. If you are in the ocean and you drown 100 miles out or just 10 yards from the shore, it makes no difference. The important thing is that you are redeemed, that you are saved, that you are reconciled. That is the important thing. So he's telling us here, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. And the price was in his flesh on the cross. There's a point for you to know if you're wandering away from that peace. Always, if men ask you if you have learned a certain teaching in the great sovereign teachings of God's grace, and lay all their emphasis there, or with something they have felt, whatever it may be, it must be never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. The cross, the blood, in his flesh, through his cross. Then to close, the path of peace. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Notice the use of words here. Through him, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we both, the near and the far ones, whatever our titles were, Jew or Gentile, slave or master, rich or poor, whatever class we were, whatever country we belong to, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. It is the Holy Spirit that showed me I was a sinner. It is the Holy Spirit that showed me the redemption in Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that quickened me and made me aware of these things. It is the Holy Spirit that gave me repentance and faith. It is the Holy Spirit that enabled me to call upon him. It is the Holy Spirit that brought the merits of Christ and redeemed me. It is the Holy Spirit that teaches me how to go on and brings me to the Father. Oh, but brings me to the Father. What riches are in this phrase? Do you remember this verse? Let us therefore come boldly. Let us now therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Look where we can come. I have peace with God. The enmity has been taken away. The enmity, the commandments no longer condemn me. The enmity is taken away. I have peace with my brother and my sister, and that is a mark that we have understood. If we have not peace with one another, surely we have not understood. John said, didn't he, that if we say we love God and love not one another, what are we? We are completely deluded. Now then, what are we here? The theme here is peace. We are all able to come to the throne, if we are in Christ, to a God who giveth peace. What a wonderful thing. Let me remind you, son. Jacob, first of all, Abraham interceded for the cities on the plain. He wanted them to have peace. Jacob wrestled with God. He wanted peace. Moses pleaded for the people, those grumbling people of Israel. He wanted them to be a peaceful people. Hannah asked God for a child. David confessed his sins. He needed peace. Solomon didn't have strength to cope with a kingdom. He needed peace. Elijah needed strength on Mount Carmel. He needed peace. A man of God or a woman of God is another name for a believer, not somebody far away over there. Let us not make the exercising of peace a rare commodity. Let it be a happy thing amongst us. Listen to these verses. Be careful, be anxious for nothing. Why should you be? Oh, what needless pain we suffer. And you actually suffer. Oh, what needless pain we suffer. All because we do not bring everything to God in prayer. Oh, we take it, but not to God. We fill our fellow creatures' ears with a sad tale of our complaints, and words flow apace. What a pity. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, not some things, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Big things, little things, worrying things, all sorts of things. And listen, and the peace of God. Lovely, lovely thing. And the peace of God, don't settle for something delving from a sinful heart. Don't settle for some new little thing that's a fad at the moment. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. You can see it sometimes in a situation where a person had lost all. Job, he found it, you know. He'd lost his wealth. People say you've lost everything then. We don't agree, do we? Obviously not. He'd lost his health. People say they've lost everything then. We don't agree, do we? It's a great loss, I agree. Not everything, though. Not everything. Loss is wealth. Loss is health. Loss is children. Great loss. Great loss. Enough of a loss for him to tear his clothes and put ashes on his head because he loved them. And his wife told him to curse God. And do you remember what that dear man said? The Lord gave. The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is peace. That is peace. Not some bouncy, energetic thing. That is peace, which passeth all understanding. It made no sense, even to the religious people of the age. It made no sense. It passeth all understanding, but it makes spiritual sense. Shall keep, hold it, this little heart that can actually tremble when we're concerned. Yes, this physical heart that can go thumpity-dump in that way, and this stomach that can tremble, a physical reaction to the turmoil that is within our innermost being. Yes, it can keep even that physical part as well as the inner heart. Shall keep your heart and this mind that can think wild and terrible, fearful things. He can keep your heart and keep your mind. Then comes back to how? Through Christ Jesus. Notice the order. The anointed one. Through Christ Jesus. Do you know anything about it? You must exercise it. Be anxious for nothing. Bring it all to him. And let the peace of God. Let me finish with a phrase of that check and change it. I never thought that peace would be like this. I went from one war into another despair. Terrible. Can we change it? I never thought that the end of unbelief could be like this. How wonderful, how glorious is my Savior's love for me. How wonderful, how glorious is his keeping power for me. How wonderful, how glorious is the peace of God in me. The peace of God. Then that phrase goes on. And the God of peace. It turns it round. The peace of God. Listen to this. And the God of peace shall be with you. Let us pray. O Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee to help us that we might be men and women of the peace of God, and that our hearts and our minds might be kept in this peace, and that the God of peace shall ever be with us. Amen.